For the past several weeks, we have been focusing on this theme of God's great, big, beautiful world. You're probably tired of hearing those five words over and over and over again in worship, but it is an important reminder to us that one of the most important things and one of the first things that God commanded when God was creating the world is that humanity is charged with helping take care of it. And so maybe we need to be reminded over and over and over again that our work is not done. As we have gathered in worship, we have focused on this divine command that God gave, that we are to take care of the earth and everything and everyone in it. When we start to live into this command, it is a reflection of the God that we serve and that we love and that we follow. And it is a reminder that God is constantly redeeming the earth through humanity. Not just one group of humanity all of those years ago or some group of humanity that is yet to exist yet way off in the future, but through humanity that is in the present. And the present is forever because it keeps going on. Taking care of God's great, big, beautiful world is a lifelong, multi-generational commitment that is directly connected to our relationship with God and God's relationship with the world. So when Justin attempted to wrap up last week, he did not know that I was going to continue this theme of great, big, beautiful world. And so when he said, you can preach on anything you want, one, I appreciate his trust. Two, it gave me an opportunity to share about this passage that has been in my head throughout this entire sermon series, the passage that we heard a little while ago from 2 Corinthians 5. And I think that this passage is a fitting way to tie up this sermon series on the great, big, beautiful world, but also to help transition us to the series that we will begin for the month of July that is going to focus on being a missionary people. We've covered what it means to be in relationship with all aspects of creation, but now what? And that's what we're going to talk about next month. How do all of these things get connected together, and how are they all a part of this world that we are in? In the summer of 2009, I spent a lot of time talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because I served as a Bible study leader with Passport Camps. And our theme for that summer was all about 2 Corinthians 5. It was called Remix. And I spent the whole summer working with 6th through 12th graders from all over the country as they came to camp and we focused on this passage. I spent time helping teenagers understand that they are an important part of the kingdom of heaven here on earth right now. That even though they were somewhere between the ages of 11 and 18, it doesn't mean that they're off the hook. It means that they are part of this work just as much as anybody else is. We spent our mornings in Bible study talking about the different verses from 2 Corinthians 5, diving deep into what it means for their lives, asking big questions. And then in the afternoons, we would head out into the community of Macon, Georgia, where it was very hot every day. And we would put our faith into action as we worked on mission sites, painting houses, or working at the Boys and Girls Club, or serving at the recycling center. So this passage is one that is imprinted on my heart after spending 8 weeks focusing on it for one summer 15 years ago, which is really hard to believe. The reason that I chose this passage for today is because I think it provides a good balance of a reality check for Christians, but also a dose of optimism. The beginning of chapter 5 starts with Paul encouraging us to not be worried about what will happen when we leave this life. Paul describes this feeling of longing that our spirits have while they are here on earth because they wish to be reunited with God in heaven. But until that day comes, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is meant to guide and support and challenge us as we are here on earth. Even though we will face hardships on a personal level, on a communal level, even on a worldwide level, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a reminder that we are never separated from God. But this also means that the Holy Spirit has work for us to do while we are here on earth. We don't get to just sit around and wait to be reunited with God. We are called to be constantly looking for opportunities to partner with God and to be active participants in God's work and God's dream for the world. As we move to the last part of chapter 5, Paul shifts his language as he goes from talking about these big, eternal, heavenly things and the things that will happen when we get to heaven to things that are happening right now here on earth. In verse 16, he tells us that as Christians, we are capable of viewing people and the world around us from a different point of view. Now, I don't feel like this is a revelation for any of us in this room. We talk all the time about what it means to see the world and the people in it with the same eyes and with the same compassion as Christ did. And while there is always room for improvement as Christians when it comes to how we work to be the presence of Christ in the world, I do feel like we at First Baptist are doing the best we can with this assignment to be the light and love and presence of Christ in our community. So it would be really easy and a very short service if we just spent the time that we have together talking about the ways we're doing well in our work and to pat ourselves on the back and to wish each other or congratulate each other with a good job and then leave the room feeling good about ourselves. Don't get me wrong, I am proud of the work that we are doing as First Baptist as we strive to bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth. But there are still things that we have to learn from this passage as we search for ways that we can be the hands and feet of Christ, not just in this little part of the world, but in the great, big, beautiful world that we live in. In verse 17, Paul says that old things are passing away and new things are coming into being. This idea of becoming a new creation applies to all of us, not just to a certain group of people who are a certain age. It applies to each and every one of us. Paul himself is a living testimony of what it means to be a new creation. If you remember, we first meet Paul in the early chapters of the book of Acts when his name was Saul. Paul, pretty okay guy. Saul, not so much. Saul was a persecutor of Christians and was relentless in his pursuit of finding Christians, arresting them, and then either having them thrown into prison or having them killed. In Acts chapter 8, when we first read Saul's name, we read that he was present at the stoning of the apostle Stephen, and he wasn't just standing there watching. He was approving of the horrific acts that the persecutors were doing. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is traveling on the road to Damascus, where he is going to continue to arrest Christians and bring them to Jerusalem. But we know the story. On the road, he was blinded by a bright light and heard the voice of Jesus, and the events that followed led to a complete and total transformation for Saul, and he eventually became one of the greatest missionaries and evangelists of the early church. This passage reminds us that this is the type of transformation that God wants from us. This blinded by the light, stopped in your tracks, complete 180 type of transformation that comes with being open to a journey that we never could have anticipated. Now, I've read and taught the story of Saul several times over the course of my time in ministry, but this time, as I was rereading his story, there was something that stood out to me in a different way than before. In Saul's conversion story, God was not just working through Saul's life. God was also working in the lives of those who were already Christians and already following Christ. The beginning of Acts 9 is the story of Saul and his Damascus Road experience. But immediately after that, we read a story about a disciple named Ananias. Now, Ananias has his own divine encounter with God when God tells Ananias to go find Saul in the city of Damascus on the street called Straight and to heal him. Ananias doesn't just pack up his things and go and do the things that God says, even though he is a faithful disciple of God. Instead, Ananias argues with God and reminds God that Saul is an evil man who has been persecuting those who believe in God and believe in Christ, just in case God had missed that that's what was happening here on earth. But in Acts 9:15, God says, "Ananias, go. This is the man that I have chosen to carry my name to the Gentiles and the kings and the Israelites. It's understandable, I think, and probably acceptable, maybe, that Ananias was hesitant about bringing Saul into the work that God was doing in the world. This was a man, after all, who had been persecuting the people that Ananias was a part of, who believed the things that Ananias did. How is it even possible that a man who had spent his life seeking out Christians to arrest and torture and kill them could possibly have anything to offer the work of God in the world? Of all of the people in the world, couldn't God have chosen someone different? Someone who was a little bit easier to like? Of course God could do that. But that is what is so powerful about Paul's story. It is a reminder to us that there isn't anyone who is so separated from God that God cannot use them in the work of bringing redemption to a hurting world. Paul is a living testimony to the church in Corinth that with God, new creation isn't just possible, but it is necessary if the work of God and of the church is to continue. It is a reminder that there is work to be done in the lives of those of us who are Christians, as well as the lives of those who might not be believers. Now, it is also important to remember that Paul did not have this conversion, and it was like a switch flipped, and everything immediately got better. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we read countless stories of people not trusting him, of Jews who decided to treat Paul the way that he treated them, trying to arrest him, even plotting to kill him. Paul easily could have thrown the towel in and decided that being a new creation in Christ just wasn't worth it, and he would return to his former ways. But he didn't. He remained a faithful disciple despite the hardships that he faced from both sides of his community. Becoming a new creation does not mean that everything is easier. In many ways, becoming a new creation is actually harder because we are more in tune with God and more in tune with the way that God sees the world, and we realize that there are so many places where there is work to be done. We realize that this isn't just a one-time conversion moment and everything is finished. It is a lifelong commitment that we are signing up for as we agree to partner with God and God's kingdom-level work. It's not for the faint of heart, but we also know that when we trust in God, this work is not impossible. So the Paul that we are hearing from in this letter to the Corinthians is a Paul who has done some hard work. He's not perfect. He's doing his best. In verse 18, when he speaks about becoming a new creation, it's because he personally knows what being a new creation is like. He knows that God has and is continuing to reconcile the world through Christ. Now, when we think of reconciliation, we might think of it as an attempt to make amends or an attempt to find a compromise with someone that we disagree with. But in this passage, the meaning behind the word reconciliation is that we are striving for there to be order and unification back to the things that have been separated. This is the reason why God sent Christ to the world, so that any separation or distance between God and humanity would disappear. Not only does God wish for each of us to become new creations, God wishes for our lives to be so united with God that we become agents of reconciliation in the world. In verse 19, Paul says that God no longer counts our sins or our doubts or our transgressions against us. All of these things that have distanced us from God are forgiven, no questions asked. Not only that, but God then in turn trusts us to become ambassadors for Christ and for reconciliation. When I was in college at Averett University, just a couple hours south of here in Danville, I started a job my first semester there working in the admissions office as a counselor's assistant. I helped file papers, I helped contact students for tours, recorded test scores. It was thrilling work, let me tell you. But after my first semester there, I was invited to become an Averett ambassador, which sounds real fancy. We had polos, it was great. This job came with a few responsibilities, like memorizing the campus tour and giving those to students, and then talking to prospective students when they would come to campus. But in our orientation, it was also stressed upon us that we were ambassadors of Averett, We were representatives of the school at all times. Whether we were sitting in class, whether we were out in the community of Danville, social media was just starting to become a thing when I started college, and so even our digital presence online was a representation of the school and the values that Averitt had. So it was a big deal if you were asked to be an ambassador, because you were being trusted to portray the values of the school in the community and in the people that you met. The responsibilities that came with being an Averitt ambassador aren't that much different than being an ambassador of any kind, including being an ambassador for God. In everything that we do and say and practice and believe and in how we live, we should be reflecting God's love and God's values for the world. As ambassadors for God, it means that we have to open ourselves up to be open to be for big opportunities of transformation within ourselves, within our churches, within our community. We are challenged to be active participants at this, so that when we are out and about in the world and in all things and at all times, we are constantly asking, is this an accurate reflection of God's love for the world? We are called to do this not just as followers who are waiting for a blinding light experience like Paul had. We should be proactively seeking out opportunities to carry out God's dream for the world. But God hasn't called us to be ambassadors in just a general and broad sense. We have a very specific type of ambassador that we are supposed to be. In verse 19, the English translation says that God has trusted us with the message of reconciliation. The Greek word used for entrusted is themenos, or themenos. There's no Greek professor here to correct me. Which can also be translated as to put into. So we can read this verse as, God has put into us this message of reconciliation. This idea of reconciliation, of bringing together things that have been separated, of returning things to the right order, is something that is a part of us. This dream that God has for us is already a part of who we are. So when Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, I can imagine that he is remembering his own conversion experience. But I also wonder if he was remembering those Christians along the way who didn't believe him when he said that he was changed. I wonder if he remembered that even though they may not have believed him, they trusted in God, and they trusted that God assured them that someone who had as much baggage in his past as Paul could be used to carry out the work of God. Because of his own transformation into becoming a new creation, in this part of Corinthians, Paul is begging the church to be open to the same kind of transformation. He has seen firsthand how it can not just save lives, but it changes the world. I imagine that Paul knows very well and remembers very well what it feels like to be separated from God. Some of us in this room may have felt like that from time to time. But Paul also knows what it feels like to be reconciled, to be reunited with God. And I hope that if you have felt that you have been separated from God, that you also have felt that feeling of reconciliation. I imagine that Paul wants everyone to have this same kind of feeling of knowing that God's great, big, beautiful world is so much better off when our lives are united with God, but then we come together and work together so that we are stronger together and can make better change for the world when we are united than when we are divided. Next week, we will begin a series that focuses on being missionary people, on people who are living out God's mission for the world. Over the course of the month, we will hear from some of our mission partners about the work that they are doing in the world. We will hear from our children and youth who will have recently gotten back from Passport and can share about their experiences there. And we will spend some time thinking about how we can continue the work that God is doing in this world. So as we shift from focusing on God's call for us to take care of the world to focusing on our actions in the world, may we strive to be ambassadors for Christ. May we remember that God has placed a spirit of reconciliation in each of us. May we be active participants in our work to become new creations, and be open to big, life-changing, transformative ways that we can participate in uniting broken relationships and healing broken communities. May we remember that small incremental moments of transformation are important, but so are the big moments. And God wants for us to be open to those big moments of transformation and to things that we may never have expected. May all we say and do remind the world that God has not given up on us yet, that there is still good and holy work to be done, that there is the potential and the opportunity for each and every one of us to become new creations. Friends, may we join in that work, and may we be confident, and may we trust in the God that calls us to it. Amen.